nation to see the King someday. We come together in times like this to prepare ourselves for that hopeful eventuality. And we realize that between here and that moment, it might be a long journey. And it will require of us the very thing that we need to talk about this morning, and that is endurance. I want to thank you for being here to study God's word with us, to worship with us, to honor the God who created us, and His Son, whom we hope to see again one day. Especially if you're visiting, we're happy that you're here, and we hope that our time together will lift you up and help you along your journey to the throne of God. What are the hard things in your life? What are the big problems? What are the realities that you have to face periodically and maybe day by day that you just as soon not have to face? For most of us, the toughest of our problems have to do with things that seem to linger. Problems that we must face day by day over an extended period of time. Problems that seem not to get solved, and if they are solved, it comes with great stress and difficulty. So maybe you're facing a stubborn illness. Perhaps it's even something that could be terminal. Perhaps you have chronic pain that you wake up with every day and fight all during the day. Perhaps it's a recurring injury that hinders your work or your recreation or your ability to function day by day. But maybe your problem and your difficulty isn't really physical. Maybe it has to do with a broken relationship, a divorce, widowhood, ongoing issues with spouses or children or parents. Maybe the problem is stress in your workplace. Maybe it's division or discontentment at home or in the church. Maybe you're living as a victim of trauma that you've never really been able to get over. Or maybe your biggest problem is the biggest problem that we all have, our struggle with sin and our spiritual selves. You have need of endurance. We all do. Because we all have problems. Everyone goes through trials. Everyone faces difficulties. It's not something strange. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You know, something happens to us and we face one of these kinds of problems and we say to ourselves, I just can't believe this happened to me. Really? It happens to everybody. The kinds of problems that we just mentioned and many others that we could are things that everyone faces. As I look back in my life, I could say I never dreamed that this thing would have happened. That thing would have happened in my life. And we all are thinking the same thing. But Peter says, it's not strange. The things that happen to us, the temptations and trials that we face, are common to man. They're not unique. One of my favorite sayings is, you are unique, just like everyone else. You know, we all face the same kinds of difficulties. The Hebrew Christians to whom the letter was written knew it all too well. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice a text here starting in verse 32 where the writer is encouraging them to faithfulness through difficulties that had already been experienced by the Hebrews, but more would come. He says, Hebrews 10 and verse 32, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The promise that these Christians could cling to was the promise of heaven itself. It's a better and enduring possession, he says, for yourselves in heaven. You will, in essence, is what he's saying to them, is what we just sang together. You will see the King someday. You have something to look forward to. You have a hope that's glorious. And yes, you're going to go through difficult times here on earth. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Notice, they had already endured, he says, a great struggle with sufferings. We don't know what all that included, but it does not sound pleasant. And it sounds like persecution because of their faith. We know in New Testament times that Jewish Christians were persecuted by other Jews. They were persecuted by Romans. At every turn, they might have experienced horrific realities. What kinds of things could have happened to these Hebrew Christians early on? You know, don't you? You ever heard of Saul of Tarsus? Going in, arresting moms and dads, dragging them out in the streets, taking them to trial, responsible for faithful Hebrew Christians losing their lives. That's what they'd faced. And things like that. They endured a great struggle with sufferings. Besides that, they experienced reproaches and tribulations. And a lot of their friends did too. You know, reproaches are those really unkind things that people say to you and about you. You like that? Oh, that gets under your skin, doesn't it? That just really makes life miserable. So besides the physical persecution that they may have well suffered, people are saying nasty things about them and nasty things about their friends and companions. They'd given up material goods. Their wealth had been plundered in some way to support the cause of the gospel or because of what they believed. And so Paul says, or the writer of a Hebrew letter, I should say, says that they had need of endurance. Everyone goes through trials. But I suppose that not many of us have gone through trials like these Hebrew Christians had. What they needed is what we need. Endurance. Endurance isn't something that comes naturally. It's not like, well, you know, some people just naturally have endurance and some people don't. Endurance is a choice. Endurance is learned behavior. We have need of it if we're going to see the King someday. We need to understand as we face adversity that, in fact, we must face adversity. There's no getting out of that. There's no easy way around this. There's no shortcut on the racetrack that, you know, you're running this race, maybe it's a cross-country race, and there's this big hill ahead, and all of a sudden there's this shortcut around there, or there's a tunnel, you know, you can go through the tunnel. You don't have to run the hill. That doesn't happen. There's adversity that must be faced and embraced. I understand, and you understand, that some trouble can be avoided in your life just by living a godly life, by making good choices. You can avoid a lot of adversity by doing that. And most of us recognize that a good bit of our adversity is really our own fault. We bring it on ourselves, so to speak. So that could be avoided as well. But not all adversity, not all trial, not all tribulation can be avoided. You cannot entirely rid yourself of it. And when you cannot honorably avoid adversity, you must embrace it. You must accept it as a reality and deal with it productively. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us in passages like Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says that we rejoice in our sufferings. Doesn't sound like he's trying to get around the suffering. Doesn't sound like he's denying that he's going to have to suffer or that he is suffering. He says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. If you never suffer, you never have to endure. Well, what's the benefit of that, Paul? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. You're a better person because of it, and character, because you're a better person, that produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And that's what I mean when I say embrace your adversity. Recognize that here's an opportunity for growth. And with the more determination that you face that with, the stronger you'll grow. The more endurance you show through it, the better character you'll come out with. James will say to us in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," all sorts of problems and suffering and trials and difficulties. He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I don't normally read from or cite the Good News translation. It's not really much of a translation in most places. But I noticed in studying various translations for this lesson that it does a particularly good job in James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Can I read that to you out of the Good News translation? It says, "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It's a good translation. Consider yourselves fortunate. Do we? Oh, I know that the trial, the problem, is not pleasant. The suffering is not enjoyable in and of itself. But the result is, if we endure, if we allow it to train our ability to endure. How do we do that? What's the process that makes us better at enduring? I think the first thing is to look for your witnesses. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Don't know if you realize this, but right after Hebrews chapter 10 is Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows what's in Hebrews chapter 11, right? You got this great roll call of people who lived by faith. They endured. They endured so much through faith. And because of their endurance, they were made what they are, heroes of faith. It is no accident that the verses that we just read in Hebrews 10 are followed by this long list of heroes of faith who endured in Hebrews 11. It's all connected, and we'll get to Hebrews 12 in a minute, and we'll see there's a line that runs through, a theme that runs through the end of Hebrews 10, all of Hebrews 11, and the first part of Hebrews 12. And that thematic thread is endurance. Endurance of faith. Hebrews 11 starts with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, and it continues through so many great Bible characters, concluding in the moving description of faith that endures in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They endured. They endured by faith. And then, chapter 12. Therefore, we also, like them, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Running with endurance. Because of the witnesses. What witnesses? We use the word witness, and the Bible used the word witness in a couple of different ways at least. One is the person who sees something. And I believe that there's an implication that it's being used that way here, partially. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? Well, they're the people of Hebrews chapter 11. They're watching us. They're looking at us. But we use the word witness in another way, too. Not only somebody who sees something, but somebody who tells something or verifies something. This same cloud that surrounds us, verify what it takes to live a life of faith, what it takes to finish your race, and what it takes is endurance. We look to these people as examples. Sure, look what Abraham had to do in leaving his country. Sure, look at what Noah had to do. Look at what Moses did. Look, all of them. Look at what they endured for faith. What do I have to endure for faith? When I face the things that I face, none of which are as monumental as the things that they faced, but when I face the things that I have to face, I can look to these witnesses who are saying to me, you can do this. It's not too hard. We're mortals like you. We've died. We being dead yet speak. And we're witnessing to you that you can do this. I've noticed in popular novels, various stories and movies that come out, if most people think of a novel as really a great novel, a great book, almost without exception, I have found that it's great because it has biblical themes. Even without realizing it, the author is going to make a great story because he uses biblical themes. Themes like good versus evil, sacrifice for friends, things like that. And so I'm going to use an illustration here that comes from a work that in and of itself, wasn't intended, as far as I know, to illustrate anything biblical or spiritual, but it can't help itself. Most of us are familiar with Harry Potter. Get to the last book, The Deathly Hallows. And there comes a scene where Harry realizes that he's going to have to give his life up to save his friends. That doesn't sound biblical at all, does it? He realizes he's going to have to give his life up to save his friends and ultimately to diminish the power of evil. So in the scene just before he presents himself to be killed by this dark lord, he is surrounded by a vision of his parents and several of his dear friends who also gave their lives for the cause. And he has this conversation with them. And he asks them about dying. And he said, "Does it hurt?" And one of them says, "Not at all. Quicker and easier than falling asleep. It's not going to hurt you." And he says, "Will you stay with me?" And one of them says, "To the very end." And he says, "Will they be able to see you?" And one of them says, "No, we're part of you. We're invisible to anyone else." And the Bible says, run with endurance the race set before us, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He did what? He endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured. He did what? He endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to the bloodshed, striving against sin. What's being said here? That if all of those people in Hebrews 11 could do it, and if Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, can do it, then so can I. They are my witnesses. They are telling me it can be done because we did it. There's nothing that I'll have to face that is nearly as horrible as the cross of Jesus Christ. And the book says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so it is with me. The witnesses are telling me, for the joy that is set before you, to see the King someday, you can endure it, whatever it is. Even to the losing of one's life. And it is no wonder then to me, as I've often wondered, however, in times past, why John in the book of Revelation, as he's describing to us Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, you know what he calls him, right? The faithful witness. The faithful witness. Look for your witnesses. They'll help you endure. Make Christ your passion. That's what Paul did, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I'm willing to give up everything so that I can gain Christ, Philippians 3 and verse 10, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I can give it all up. I can go through whatever I have to go through just if I can know Christ. The contemporary English version there says, all I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. I want to suffer and die as he did. I'm willing to do anything for that. And if we're willing to do anything for that, then we're willing to do anything for that. And we're willing to go through whatever it takes that we may truly know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't know how many people in here may have ever heard of Eliezer ben Yehuda. That's a mouthful. I had not until this past week. But I'd often wondered this. How in the world, when the Hebrew language had only been used in very small religious circles for 2,000 years, how in the world did it ever come to be that the modern nation of Israel has Hebrew as its official language? And everybody, virtually, in Israel speaks, writes, communicates in Hebrew. How could that happen? Eliezer ben Yehuda. That's how it happened. He wanted to make Hebrew the national language of Israel when the state was formed in 1948. And so, let me tell you about him. He made enemies of his best friends. He went to prison for his beliefs. He was on the verge of death several times from tuberculosis. Yet he fathered 11 children, gathered the material for a 16-volume dictionary, and died while he was working on the definition of the word, Hebrew word for soul. When you have something to live for, it doesn't matter what you have to go through to attain it. The Apostle Paul was likewise a faithful fanatic, wasn't he? That's what's written on Ben Yehuda's tombstone, Yehuda's tombstone. Faithful fanatic. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, Paul asked the question, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1, and you think you've got problems. And we think we have difficulties to go through. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Endurance. Why go through all of that? Well, he told us already in Philippians. I want to be like Christ. I want to fellowship his sufferings. Make Christ your passion. Don't quit. Endurance means you don't quit. You can't quit. In John chapter 6, some of Jesus' disciples quit. Things got hard. His teachings got hard. His teachings demanded more of them than they wanted to give. They weren't going to get free food. They didn't like what he was teaching. They quit. The text tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 66 that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus then says to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So let me ask you something. The names of those disciples that quit. Y'all know those names? Names of the disciples that quit. Let me see. We don't know their names. You know why we don't know their names? They quit. They didn't endure. The names of the 12 apostles. Don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many know those. Probably just about everybody in here. We could probably get a 2-year-old to say them. Names of the 12 apostles. Jesus said about them, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. John reveals to us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14 that the heavenly city has 12 foundations, and on the 12 foundations are, guess what, the names of the 12 apostles. Inscribed forever, for all eternity. Nobody remembers quitters. Jesus told these same 12 men, Luke 21 and verse 19, by your endurance you will save your souls. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, James tells us about those that endured, our witnesses. Remember the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord as an example of patient endurance, one translation says. We call them blessed because they endured. Don't quit. Don't quit. Run your best at the end. Everyone in this room is closer to the end now than you were when this assembly began just a little while ago. We're getting closer moment by moment. Who knows when the race will end? We're not told that. It could end before I finish this sermon. It could end for one of us, some of us, all of us. The apostle tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. It's getting closer all the time. There was a high school cross-country team that went from good to great. They had had some good teams over the years and had even won a couple of state championships. But suddenly, they'd won two state championships in a row and were going to be competitive into the foreseeable future, maybe a state championship every year. The coaches talked one day about why all this success? And they figured that it boiled down to this. They'd had adopted a mantra, a theme, a statement of belief for the whole team. And the statement was, we run best at the end. So they run the best. They believe. They practice. Every practice, they run harder at the end than at the beginning. Every race, we run best at the end. Every season, they're best at the end. The coaches, they stationed some of the coaches, cross-country race, I think it's 3.1 miles, it's a 5K race, I think. Coach could tell me that for sure, but I'm pretty sure that's the case. 3.1 miles, about 2 miles into the race, they stationed some coaches. And when the runners go by, they don't care about the time. They're not timing them. What they're doing is, with a mile to go, they want to know how many runners from the other team are ahead of this guy. And then they watch him again at the finish line to find out how many he's passed from the 2 mile to the 3.1 mile mark. And that's what they brag on him for. That's what they praise them for. That's what the whole team is about. We run best at the end. And it made them champions. They endured. I'm not much of a long-distance runner. The Lord didn't make me with those lungs. But I know this. I've seen a lot of long-distance races, and I've seen the agony that's on the faces of people who run those races. Think about a marathon runner, 20 miles in. It's brutal. But I've seen a lot of finish line scenes. You know, sporting events on the television, finish line of a marathon. And it hardly matters if you're the first place finisher or you finish with a time of 6 hours and 37 minutes dragging across the finish line. Once you get across the finish line, there's a smile on your face because you endured. As Paul wrote in, or said, I should say, in Acts 20 and verse 24, I want to finish my race with joy. And the only way that's going to happen, friends, is if we endure the things that we must face day by day. That whatever Satan is throwing at us, however difficult things may be, that we're going to see it through to the end. Maybe talking to somebody this morning who's fallen down and who's thinking, well, I'm just not going to get up. You've got to get up. You've got to continue your race. You must run. You must face it. You must endure. If it is the case with you this morning that we can help you in any way to do that, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.